So I remember asking my parents when I was a kid this specific question, and I was hung up on it. I couldn't get over it. I would oftentimes ask them, okay, if God made everything, then who made God? Right? Well, where did God come from? Like, I would always go back to that. And if you've got an elementary school kid, you know that no answer is satisfactory. Every time they ask a question, they follow it up with another question or a why this or a why that. And it goes on and on and on. In fact, that same question was asked to me by a lady in our lobby just a few weeks ago after the service. And as she began to explain herself to me, she said, listen, my 7-year-old at home continues to ask me this question over and over and over again. And that's why she was here to learn the answer to that. And I love it. You know why? Because it means that that little girl at home is thinking about God, right? She's thinking about who God is. And then she wants to know those answers. And that's an incredible thing that we all should strive to do. And as we continue our series this morning, focusing on key doctrines of the Christian faith, we're looking today at what you could call the doctrine of God or the proper theology of God. So if you've got a Bible, open with me to John 17, verse 3. We're going to start there, but we're going to be all over Scripture this morning, locking that down. As you turn, know this, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer says, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Do you hear that? What you think about God, that's the most important thing about you. And I agree, because life, an eternal life, revolves around knowing God. John 17:3, Jesus is talking to God the Father. Look at what he says. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is no greater aspiration in life for our hearts and our minds than that. What do you think about when you think of God? And honestly, we could take every Sunday for the rest of the year to unpack all that the Bible says about God, and we still wouldn't have enough time. I make a bunch of notes every week throughout the week as I'm sort of preparing and studying for Sunday morning, sort of an outline form, short form on my computer. And typically that note document that I make each week is about 10,000 words. Well, this week, towards the middle of the week, that note document was over 30,000 words. There's a lot to cover. And some of you are nervous. I trimmed it down. We're going to be fine. I'm just trying to let you know that there's much to say about God. Right, what we're going to look at this morning is just the tip of the iceberg. What we cannot cover at all, but it is important for us to remember as we dive into this that you were created to know God. That is the best, highest aspiration of your life. It will bring more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else. Listen to what God says, Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Knowing God. There is nothing better than that. But we've got to be careful as we seek to know him. Because there are people on this earth, there are people in our culture who would create a God that is made in their image. And what I mean is this, there are some people that would think, well, this is what I think God should be like. This is what I think God should approve or what God should allow. And they fashion a God based on their views. Some might view God as a distant or foreign God. Some might view God as an angry God with a big white beard throwing lightning bolts down. Some might view God as this all-inclusive, anything goes attitude kind of person that is indifferent to the way that we live our lives. And none of that is a biblical or a right view of God. The doctrine of God, a proper understanding of God, is important to us. If we don't fix our minds on the truth about God, we won't know God. And if we draw the natural conclusion from Jesus in John 17:3, if we don't know God, we will miss heaven and eternal life. Think about Acts 17. You've got Paul, missionary, church planner. He goes to Athens, and his goal in Athens is to tell people about the one true God. Imagine him walking into the city. If you've ever been there, the magnificent Acropolis, right? He's walking in the shadow of that. And the Bible says that his heart begins to hurt. His spirit is provoked within him because he looks around and he sees a city that is full of idols. He sees a city that's full of people that are crafting gods with their own hands and worshiping gods that they think or imagine in their minds. And it's clear, right? He even points it out to him. He begins to speak and the crowds gather around him and he looks at him. He says, listen, you guys are obviously very religious people. You've got idols everywhere. And he points this out. It's hilarious and sad at the same time. He says, you've even got an idol over there. And the inscription on that idol in the city of Athens was the altar of the unknown God. They created an extra one just in case they missed one. It was a city. It was a culture that formed or crafted gods into what they thought God should be like. But that's not how it works. Listen to what he tells them in Acts 17. He says, what you guys are worshiping as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God that made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in temples that are made by man. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Remember this morning, we don't create God. God created us. We don't fashion a God in our image that we decide to worship, right? God fashioned us in his image. But all too often, people, and according to researchers like Barna, Pew Research, even some Christians, have this view of God that's shaped more by culture and more by their own minds than by what God has told us about himself. And that just doesn't work, right? How can we expect to be passionate about God? How can we expect the people in our community to be passionate about God, in awe of a God that we have shrunk down to fit our own ideals? And listen, the image of God that people create in their own minds is often, in the words of Trayvon Wax, nothing more than a permissive grandfather who remains distant, passionless, expects little of us, and then winks at our sin. Listen, when people create an image of God with their own mind, oftentimes they create an image that is willing to bless whatever lifestyle they think they want to live. And with an attitude like that, they're essentially saying, you know what, I'm God. I'm going to do and I'm going to live how I want to live. That can't be. All right, as we seek to know God, we've got to turn to the Word of God to see what he says about himself. If we depart from here, right, anything goes, and it becomes a very slippery slope. We said last week, as we kicked off this series, that we were going to be anchored here. And right here is where we see who God is and how we can know him. This is very practical for our lives, right? J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, gives a great illustration on this. He says, imagine you were to fly down to the Amazon, and you were to talk to a tribesman that lives down in the Amazon, one that has had no contact with the outside world. And somehow you were able to talk this person into getting on a plane with you and flying back to the United States. Think about the culture shock that this man would walk through. And then you take him and you drop him down in the middle of Times Square, right? With no understanding of English, with no understanding of technology at all, someone that's never seen or called an Uber or anything like that, and you leave them there to fend for themselves in the middle of the city. Think about how cruel that would be. How scary it would be for that man that was dropped there. Listen, in the same way, we were cruel to ourselves if we try to live in a world without knowing the God that created and the God that runs it. This world becomes a strange, disappointing, scary, crazy, and painful place for those that do not know God. And if you refuse to study God, if you refuse to know God, you're going to stumble through this world blindfolded with no sense of direction, and with no sense of understanding of everything that surrounds you. Listen, there is no study more practical and more relevant to your life right here and now than the study of God. Think about it. You live in a world created by him. You live in a world that is run by him. You were created in the image of him. And he's revealed himself to us so we could know him. Question for us this morning is, who is he? Let's turn to his word and seek to build our understanding from there. As we look at this morning, we're going to do two things. First, we're going to look at the attributes of God, and then we're going to look at how we can know God, right? Starting with the attributes of God. Most scholars would break these attributes or these characteristics of God into two categories. And I'm going to do the same thing this morning because I think it helps shape our minds and give us a proper view of who God is. And we're going to move quick today. Okay, we're going to move very, very quick. I want to encourage you, take notes, write some of these things down, try to capture as much as we can. You might even hear some phrases that you are unfamiliar with, but we want to build a proper understanding of who God is from his word. And as we look at the attributes of God, first, we're going to look at what most call the incommunicable attributes of God. And that simply means this: these are attributes of God that are true of God and God alone. All right, nobody shares these attributes. Nobody else. These aren't true of anyone else, any man or any created being. These are only true of God, the incommunicable attributes of God. And the first one is this: God is eternal and self-existing. As we seek to know him and understand him and who he is, God is eternal and self-existing. To answer the question that I had when I was a kid or any other adult, God did not need to be made. He always has been, he always will be. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Scripture calls him the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God exists by virtue of his nature. He was never created and he never came into being. Number two, God's transcendent, meaning God is not bound to time or space. God exists above and independent from time and space, but all things are upheld by his power. And even still, God chooses to make himself known to us. 1 Kings 8, 27 says this: but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? God is transcendent above all. Next, God is immutable. It means unchanging. It's pretty self-explanatory. God is unchanging. He's fully reliable. He is fully trustworthy. He doesn't change his being, his perfections, his purposes, his plans, or his promises. All God is, he always has been. And all God has been, he always will be. Our God is completely unchanging. Malachi 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Think about why it's important that God is unchanging. Our faith, our hope, is dependent on a God who's worthy of trust. Our faith and our hope is dependent upon a God who does what he says he's going to do, right? It's his immutable, unchanging character that guarantees his word and that guarantees his plan in my life and in yours. Next, God is omnipresent, meaning that God is present everywhere. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, God, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, God, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God's present everywhere. I understand that we're coming at this with human minds, or this is a massive concept. But according to the word of God, God doesn't have a specific size or specific spatial dimensions like people do, right? But the Bible repeatedly tells us that he's everywhere. We can't think of him in time and space like everyone else. Remember, he's transcendent. He's not bound by that. Think about Genesis 1, the creation account, right? It says that before God made everything, there was nothing. But God existed. Where? God just was, right? He relates to space much differently than you and me. He's present everywhere in creation, yet remains distinct from creation. Here's an illustration. I understand that it breaks down, but it gets our minds moving that direction a little bit. Think about a sponge completely full of water, right? Completely soaked with water. Inside the sponge, the water is everywhere, right? But the water doesn't become the sponge, right? It's completely everywhere in the sponge, yet remaining distinct from the sponge. Same with the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. On this earth, in creation, in time, in space, yet remaining completely distinct and separate from it. Next. Didn't know you were getting a vocabulary lesson this morning, did you? God's omniscient, meaning God knows everything. God knows the past, the present, the future. God knows your thought, my thought, at any given moment. Proverbs 5:21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God knows all. I'm not saying that God has access to all things like you might have access to information. I've got thousands of books on my computer, and I can carry it around with me. And if you ask me a question about any one of them, I can pause, open my computer, search, and find it. I have access to it. That's not omniscience. Right? Omniscience means that all of the knowledge that has ever existed or that ever will exist is immediately and directly on the front of mind and available to our God. He knows all. It's mind-blowing to even think about. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. Our God knows all. Next, we see God is omnipotent. Means almighty. God is all-powerful. God can do anything that he pleases, but his actions will always be in line with his character and with his word. Daniel 4:35 says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, meaning no one. No one can force the hand of God. No one can stop the hand of God. No one can change the hand of God. God is the Almighty God, omnipotent. That's where we get the word in our Bible, Almighty. If you've read that in your Bible before, if you have the ESV translation, you'll find that 58 times in Scripture in your Bible, and it's only used of God. Why? Because God alone is Almighty. God alone is omnipotent with the power to do all things, which must mean then that God is sovereign. Right, sovereignty and omnipotence, they go together. God is sovereign, meaning that he is in full control of all things. Could give you hundreds of verses now to explain and display the sovereignty of God, but I'm going to give you two. And I want you to see that these are two very, very different verses, and I want you to try to tell the difference between these two verses, both displaying God's sovereignty here. Daniel 4:34. Says this, his kingdom endures. At the end of the day, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generations. God is sovereign over kings and kingdoms and generations going on forever, right? The sovereignty of God in control of all things. Now listen to this verse, Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The sovereignty of God is over kings and kingdoms and generations and all of the rulers of the earth. And that same sovereignty of God, it's over the most insignificant sparrow. That same sovereignty of God is over every little minute detail of our lives. God is majestic, he is sovereign, and he is personal and active in our lives. God is in full control. Listen, we could go on, but these are some of the incommunicable attributes of God, meaning they're true of God and God alone. Nobody shares these attributes with him. And it's very possible that we don't often let our minds explore the depths of the character of God. I want to encourage you to do that today. Right? Let your mind think about the greatness, the bigness, the majesty of the God that created us and desires to know us. Pull those notes out this week a little bit and just look at them. Think of one or two a day and let it be an act of worship as you think about who God is and how great he is in our lives and in our universe. But God also has attributes, characteristics that we call the communicable attributes of God. I asked someone this week, have you ever heard that term before, the communicable attributes of God? And they thought for a minute and they said, is that sort of like a communicable disease? I laughed too. And the answer is sort of. These are attributes of God that, of his very nature, that he has shared, that he can share with people that bear his image, with people that are created in the image of God. That's you and that's me. Obviously, if these characteristics are present in our life, it's nothing like their presence in God. God is 100% fully all of these all the time, perfectly. God is unchanging, and we are not. But here's some of those attributes that the Bible gives us of God. First, we all know this one. God is love, right? God is love. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. God is wisdom, 1 John 3:20. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God knows all things. And here's something amazing. God shares that wisdom with us, right? James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. We turn to the word and we see that God is just. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, the rock, his work is perfect. His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright God is. Without favoritism, God does what is right, what is moral, what is true, and what is just. Every time, in all situations. Next, God is gracious. His gracious includes his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, and his love. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord has passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We have a gracious, good God. Next, God is holy. God is holy, meaning that God is separated from all moral defilement, and God is hostile towards all moral defilement. The Bible tells us that our God is a consuming fire. But the holiness of God in his very nature and character sets him apart from us. It's his holiness that makes him the object of awe and adoration and of dread. His holiness tells us that he is perfectly right and good. Leviticus 11:44 says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Now, admittedly, this morning, as we've looked at many of these attributes of God, of his character, of his nature, this is just a glimpse. It is the tip of the iceberg, but it's proper. It's necessary to understand what the Bible says about God, who he is, what his nature is like. And understand this, every attribute of God, every characteristic of God, it's completely true of God. It's completely true of its character. He's not a little bit of this and a little bit of that. God is fully every single thing that we've looked at this morning. Think love and wisdom. He's not 50% love and 50% wisdom. He is 100% love and 100% wisdom and 100% everything else. He's fully both. He doesn't stop one to take on the attribute of another. The same way I'm a husband and a father all the time, I don't stop being one in order to become another. That's God. Right, back to one of those incommunicable attributes. God is unchanging. He's entirely loving, entirely merciful, entirely just, holy, and more. We should have a grand view of God, a majestic view of God, an overwhelming, huge view of God. We should be blown away by the fact that this entirely holy, this all-powerful, eternal, unchanging God has allowed us to know him. And think about this. There's a difference in knowing God and knowing about God, isn't there? If everything that we just took down, man, if it's just vocabulary words for us that don't draw us into a relationship with God, then we are missing the point. Philippians 3, what does Paul say? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And the time we have left, that's what I want to talk about. Talk about knowing God, because everything else is a loss compared to knowing him. When we know God, we are never the same. That's why our baptism shirts say never the same. Earlier, I tried to show you how knowing God is practical. We live in a world created by him and run by him, where people made in the image of him. It's practical to know God, but I pray this morning that we'll also see it's transformative for us to know God. Think about this. All right, imagine that you get a call from the president. He says, come on up to the White House. You're going to come to dinner with me. And we're going to take a picture, and it's going to be this whole big thing. Listen, that's a big deal. I knocked on the gate one time. I've told that story in here and asked if I could go in for dinner. They said no. But imagine you got in. And at the dinner, the president says, you know what? I want to go a little bit deeper with you. And he takes your hand, and you go to the Oval Office, where so much of the world is run from, right? So much of the world happens right there in that office. And they begin to talk with you. And they go much deeper than surface level. And they share their plans and their hopes and their dreams and their desires. And they let you know what's going on. And then they ask you to come alongside them. They ask you to help them, to be a part of everything that is going on, and they commit to you, to being personally available to you for the rest of your life and theirs. Anything you need, any resource you need, any wisdom you need, any help you need, you've got it to fulfill the plan and the mission. Think about how that would radically change your life. Your perspective would be different. Your outlook would be different. Your actions would be different. Your hope would be different. The sense of adventure that you would have as you immerse yourself in a bigger plan for the greater good. I mean, all of that would be different as you get into something so much bigger than you. In a sense, that's what happens when God brings you into his family. You get to know him. You get to know his heart. You get to know his desire, his plan. You get to see that he's invited you into this grand adventure here on earth to go out and to make disciples, to advance the kingdom of heaven here in this world. Listen, God invites us to know him and to live out what we were created for, helping others to do the same. 2 Corinthians 5:20, what does it say? Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ, as though God was making his appeal to the world around us through you. Right? You're an ambassador sent out by God to the world. He's making his appeal through you. We're called to call others to know God. That's huge. That transforms our lives. Listen, maybe you've been around the Bible for a long time. Maybe you've known the truth of the Word of God for a while, and you've become familiar with it. Slow down this morning. Listen, familiarity is the enemy of wonder. Don't ever get over the fact that God speaks to you. Don't ever get over the fact that God has opened his heart to you. Don't ever get over the fact that God has adopted you as his child and brought you into his family. You are a part of his team. You are called to take up his work. Listen, that fact, this eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing God has brought us into relationship with him. Listen, that should rock us to the core and should light us on fire each and every day. And let your mind dwell on that as you seek to know God. What does that look like? Knowing God, it involves several things. First, listening to his word, receiving it, and living it. And it starts with knowing Jesus as Savior. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one knows God except through Jesus. That's what he says. The first step in knowing God is trusting Jesus. He's the only way into a relationship with God. And when we trust Jesus, we continue to grow in our knowledge of God. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." We just went over those amazing attributes of God that honestly, our minds could never fully comprehend and understand. Our God is huge. He is infinite. He's eternal. Listen, to hear his voice and to ignore it is a strong indication that you do not know God. When we know him, his voice becomes the guide, the only guide for our lives. Next, knowing God involves knowing his nature and character as his word and as his works reveal it. Back to the beginning, we don't create our own God. We don't get to walk around and say, man, I would never worship a God that does this, or I can't worship a God who would let this happen. That's not up to us. We don't create him. He created us. He's told us who he is. And our charge, our hope, is to be anchored in the truth about God from his word. Continue to grow in this. Learn the nature of God. Study the attributes of God. And as a result, you'll be deeper in your relationship with him. Knowing God involves this: accepting his invitation and doing what God has commanded. We're invited to trust Jesus and become his children. And when we accept that invitation, one of his chief commands is found in Matthew 28. It's the Great Commission. It's making disciples. And I can promise you that you will grow in your knowledge of God and your knowledge of the character, nature, and attributes of God in ways you never imagined as you were discipling someone else to understand the character, nature, and attributes of God. You'll be learning and growing and stretching yourself so that you can teach and pass it on to the people around you. And then finally, knowing God, it involves recognizing and rejoicing. It's a great pattern for us. Recognize and rejoice in the love that he's shown you as he's made himself known to us and brought us into that relationship. Listen, constant rejoicing should be on the heart and mind of every child of God. Psalm 145:3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." As we focus and rejoice, we fight the enemy of unfamiliarity, we grow closer to our Creator, and listen, we're changed by this. Right, I said a minute ago, when we know God, we are transformed. We are never the same. The New Testament, our Bible, it describes a relationship with God as transformative, meaning that our lives are constantly changing. We are constantly growing. Our call as Christians, it's not simply to be nice people and kind and polite neighbors. We are called by God to be holy people because we know God and we're growing in a relationship with God, looking more and more like Jesus. That's our purpose in this life, knowing God. And knowing God, knowing him, will bring more joy, delight, excitement, contentment, and adventure than anything else we could ever hope to experience in this life or the next. Let's seek to know God from his word and make him known. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads this morning, I'm just going to ask you a question. Answer it honestly just before you and God. And the question is just simple. Do you know God? Do you know God? Relationship with God starts by trusting in Jesus as your Savior. And Scripture tells us that we cannot know God, we cannot step into a relationship with him apart from trusting in Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, I want to encourage you to trust in him before you leave. We're going to have a prayer room open after our service. I'll be down here right after our service. If you want to talk with us about what it means to know Jesus so you can be in that relationship with God, that's what God has you here today. Don't leave without making that connection. If you know God, let me ask you this question. Is your view of God right and true? Does your view of God come from his word, or does it come from the culture around us? So we covered a lot today. I understand that. But the challenge this morning from God's word is this: commit to growing in your knowledge of God. Commit to studying God, understanding God, realizing that the study of God and the knowledge of God is the most practical study that we could ever seek to apply to our lives. Continue committed to knowing God. And then finally, let me just ask this. Has your relationship with God grown stale? Have you become so familiar that you've stopped to wonder? If that's the case, ask God to light that fire in your heart again by dwelling on him, by dwelling on his characteristics, by dwelling on his eternal nature, on his transcendent reality. Dwell on his omnipotent and almighty power. Dwell on his sovereignty and the fact that he's over kings and kingdoms and generations and still wants to know you, wants you to know him, and for you to be in an active, growing, and vibrant relationship. Commit this morning to knowing and growing in your relationship with our eternal God. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. We want to know you. Jesus tells us that eternal life is about knowing God. You tell us in Jeremiah that we shouldn't boast in anything other than the fact that we know you. God, that is our heart. That is our prayer this morning. We want to know you. God, continue to open our minds, shepherd and guide our hearts to the knowledge of you, your word, your son Jesus. God, and all that that means for our life in relationship with you. God, we love you, and we are blown away by how big and majestic you are. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.